Thanks for downloading this message from Pastor Mike's podcast. May God bless you as you listen.
Okay, let's turn to God's Word. And the theme verse for the day for our kids is actually going to be part of our message today too. We're linking in at the moment, or at least for this week, with what they're doing. So we'll talk a little bit about that verse with that the Holy Spirit is in us and we are God's temple. Also want to share with you 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 to 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. And from 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise both for the present life and the life to come. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Glorify God with your body. It's part of the New Testament teaching about the Christian life. And Paul basically says to us in these words, live your life in such a way as to reflect this truth. You are God's temple. Think about the idea of a temple. I don't know if you've ever seen or read stuff in the Bible about the temple or seen pictures of what it's supposed to have looked like. But it was a magnificent place. It was the place too where God lived with his people. And when the temple was built and they had a dedication service, then the Spirit of God, the glory of God, descended upon the temple and inhabited the temple. So God lived there with his people. Now Solomon, who built the temple, made a magnificent temple. No expense was spared. Gold, silver, bronze, brass, carvings, wonderful tapestry and weaving. Every amazing stone was there. It was magnificent. It was supposed to reflect the magnificence of God. So Solomon wanted people to come to the temple and say, wow, this God must be great. God is great. He's magnificent. And his temple reflects that magnificence. Now, Paul, knowing the temple, says to us, God lives in you by his Holy Spirit. And the temple is no longer a thing of bricks and mortar, it's people. And you are God's temple. And therefore, like the temple, let your life give glory. Expand the glory, the name, the magnificence of God. Anyone feel a tension in that? How do we do that? Especially because of our human nature. We might even know what is good, but as Paul writes, the good that we know of and think we want to do, we find that impossible to do. We find this human nature in us rising up, and even though we know what is good, we end up doing the thing that we don't want to do. So how can our lives give glory to God? How do we glorify God with this life? I suggest a couple of things. First of all, we give the greatest glory to God by acknowledging the truth of the predicament that we find ourselves in. not by pretending to be perfect, but by acknowledging that we are forgiven people. The greatest glory of God in this world is that God is a forgiving God. The greatest glory comes to God as we live out the truth of grace, that we are forgiven people. It's a great bumper sticker. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. And we give glory to God when we live that out. And that means we don't pretend to be what we're not, but we do give glory to God by acknowledging that we need to live under grace, we need to be forgiven people. But secondly, we also reveal the glory of God by showing in our lives that grace is transformative, that grace changes things, that we're no longer the same exact people we were before, but that something's moving in us, something's shifting, God is changing us and transforming us. The expectation of the New Testament is not that we will live a perfect life, but it is a call to a changed life, to a different life, to being people on the move and growing. Now we want to come to this question, well, how does that happen? How does grace change us and transform us? And I want to start tracing this out in Scripture a little bit. And in fact, this follows on from some stuff that we did way back in Advent. And I said, we're going to talk about the Christian life, and through Christmas and stuff, we kind of left that behind. But I want to come back to that now. How do we become transformed? One of the New Testament pictures of this is found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. And as it's talking about the change in us, it says these words, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature," so sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, all of this is idolatry. What are we to do with that? Put it to death. Put it to death. Change involves death to the old life so that a new life can rise up. Now, Martin Luther picked up this idea very strongly in his understanding of the Christian journey, and he linked it with baptism. And his picture was this. He said that to live a transformed life, each day you must enter into again the waters of baptism. He said the old self, so your old nature, needs every morning, every day, to go back into the waters of baptism, and you hold it down until it drowns. And then when it's dead, through baptism, a new self rises up. It's a graphic picture, isn't it? You hold the old self down until it drowns, and then a new person arises. This was Luther's very graphic description of baptismal regeneration, the new life that comes. Now, Luther said it was very important to link this with baptism, because baptism is one of the sure and certain ways that God works in our lives. Luther called it a means of grace. And there are three means of grace. There is baptism, Holy Communion, and God's Word. But basically, means of grace means ways that God's grace is working itself out in our lives. Sources of God's mercy and power in our lives. He said the Word, baptism, and Holy Communion. And we can rely on those things because God in His Word has promised that He's at work in those places. And it's very important that transformation is linked with God's means of grace, because otherwise it's a human work. And a human work will always be impossible. It needs the Spirit's transformative power. And so Paul reflects the truth that this changed and renewed life comes first of all through God and His work in us. It's impossible without the work of the Holy Spirit. But secondly, Paul also goes on to say and to direct us that this changed life comes also from living life in a disciplined way, by going into training. He talks about the value of training oneself And we had this verse before, 1 Timothy 4:8. Physical training, going to the gym, going for a run, practicing your skills in the sport that you play. Physical training, he says, that's of some value. But training in godliness is of even more value. So he's linking to the idea of getting fit physically with the idea of getting well spiritually, being strong spiritually. The other verse that we read was from 1 Corinthians 9. And again, the picture is this case of a runner, right? Or athletes at the games. What do the athletes at the games do in order to make sure that they win? They don't take Stilnox. It's pretty obvious. They're supposed to go into training, aren't they? If they want to win, they need to get into training. And so Paul, again, is linking this idea of spiritual training and getting physically, spiritually fit in the same way that we get physically fit. And that involves discipline. It involves living a disciplined life. In this Lenten season, I want to invite you to join me as we examine some of the disciplines that are given to us that can assist us in this kind of spiritual training. All right? So these are the exercises at the gym, the spiritual gym, that you do in order to be strong spiritually. And today I want to begin with an example of one of these disciplines, and it's one that's often associated with Lent, the idea of fasting, the idea of giving something up for Lent. That's a fast, okay? What is a fast? A fast is temporary abstinence from something, usually food, but it can be all sorts of different things. Temporary abstinence from something for a spiritual reason. And that fits with the pattern of giving something up for Lent, all right? You say for 40 days, the 40 days of Lent, I'm going to give up something, and it's supposed to be for a spiritual reason, spiritual purpose. Now, why do we do that? First of all, not to impress God. All right? It's not about earning brownie points. It's not about doing things right so that God listens to you. It's not about impressing God. There are a couple of reasons. First of all, one of the purposes of fasting is to focus our attention on God. It's a form of worship. And one of the best things about fasting is not just the giving up of something, it's the taking up of something that fills that place. So the idea is when you're abstaining from something and that desire comes upon you, you say, I'm giving up chocolate for Lent. Every time you think, I want chocolate, you're supposed to take up something else, which is to think of Christ and his suffering, or Christ and his grace for you, Christ and his journey to the cross. So you give up in order to take up. It's a form of worship. And it helps us to center our attention on not the thing that we're craving, but on something better, Christ. So not to impress God, to focus our attention on God. It's a form of worship. But thirdly, the third purpose, or the third thing about fasting, is that it teaches us self-discipline. We learn through fasting how to control the desires of the body. And we're going to look a little bit more closely at this one for a while today. All right, back to Colossians 5. So, put to death, therefore, these things. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Notice the focus there on desire. The earthly nature, what Paul also calls the flesh, and you might read that, have read that word flesh in your Bibles in various places. The idea of the flesh, the human nature, the earthly nature, is that it is full of desire. And our response generally to the desires of the human nature is to want to respond to those desires. So if we're hungry, that's a desire, we eat. If we're feeling lustful, we want sex. If we're feeling like we need things, we want money. We have desires, and we pursue them. And we have little interest, especially in today's culture, in managing those desires, in controlling those desires. It's particularly tough today because there is a whole industry, the advertising industry out there, and its job is to raise desire. All right? What do advertisers do? They want you to desire their product. And so advertisements are designed to inflame your desire. I want that food. I want that car. All right? It's about inflaming desire. So we have all sorts of things. If we haven't eaten in a few hours in our culture, we say, I'm starving. Rubbish. We're not starving. It takes weeks without food before you're actually starving. We're just hungry. And we've been so conditioned to answer that desire that we have blown that desire all out of proportion. Now, many of the things that we desire are not wrong in themselves. Food, good thing. Sexuality is a gift from God. But unrestrained desire, unmanaged desire, is destructive. For example, let's talk about money for a moment. The Bible says that the love of money, so desire for money, is the root of all kinds of evil. Right? Now, money in itself is necessary. It's a way of doing business. We need that for our culture to manage our lives. But unrestrained desire, the love of money, leads to all kinds of evil. And whatever we desire, whether it be popularity, sex, money, food, any of those desires can be out of control. And when they are, that's destructive. And so, we need to control them. Notice what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:12. He's talking to the Corinthians here about freedom because they've heard the gospel, and the gospel is preached as a gospel of freedom. We're free from the law, set free totally from all of the things that we have to do for God. How do we use that freedom? Now, they've written to him and said, in our freedom, we have the right to do anything. But, says Paul, not everything is beneficial. Yes, it's true, you have the right, but is it good for you? Is it beneficial? Does it help you? Is it the way to live a healthy life? I have the right to do anything. But, says Paul, that's true. But, says Paul, I will not be mastered by anything. And he uses the whole picture of slavery, of masters and slaves. Do you want to be a slave to your body, to your earthly desires, to your human nature? No, you want to be free from that. That means mastering those desires. The value of the spiritual practice of fasting is that it teaches us the skill of saying no to our human desires. All right? It teaches us the skill. When fasting, we make a conscious decision for a time to give up something that we love, even something that may be good for us in moderation, for the purpose of learning to be able to control that desire, to be able to say no. So, let's go back. We give up chocolate for Lent, right? Now, as we journey through Lent, we're going to want chocolate, right? We're going to desire that thing. And as that desire comes towards us, we learn to say no. We learn that ability. You know what? I don't have to say yes to that craving for chocolate. I don't have to say yes to my human nature. We practice saying no. Now, chocolate is probably a pretty trivial thing in the whole realm of it. What's the point if, you know, we're really mastered by something else in life? That's probably the truth, is that we are mastered by all sorts of things. But the value of doing it, even with something like chocolate, is that we are practicing a skill. We are learning an ability that we can put into all areas of our lives. We learn the ability to say no. By fasting and learning to control our earthly desires, we learn skills that we can say no to all sorts of things. Unhealthy sexual desires, pornography. Unhealthy desires in our financial life, greed. We're learning the ability to say no. Very, very important. It's a bit like when you're an athlete, you do lots of training in your skill, and you actually do a thing called muscle memory. Anyone heard of that? All right. So how can a cricketer have that ball coming to him at nearly 100 miles an hour and in a split second be able to get into position and move that bat through in order to crash it to the cover boundary? How is that possible? There's just not enough time. That's right, there isn't enough time. But something called muscle memory has happened. This action of being able to step forward and into the ball and through the ball has been practiced so many times that all of the parts of the body work together in such a way that it can happen in that split second. Now, when we learn the ability to say no, we're learning spiritual muscle memory. We're learning a skill, an ability to be able to say no to the human nature and to be able to say no to things that will be destructive for us in our lives, in our relationships, in our families, and so on. Now, it's very interesting that this practice of fasting has really fallen away. Now, Jesus never commanded fasting, but he did speak about fasting, and he always spoke about it in such a way it's like he assumed it. He didn't say, you must fast, but he talked about fasting. He said, when you fast. So what's in his mind there? Well, his people are going to fast. He took it as a given that that was part of the spiritual journey, was that people would fast. Now, it's probably fallen away to some degree because people abused it in the past. Right, and fasting became a work, all right, particularly among the monks and people like that. They would fast, they would beat themselves, and basically what they were practicing was, I have to control all of this stuff by myself, and then God will love me, and then God will accept me. Now, that's just plain wrong, all right, and because of that, it kind of fell away as Luther and others talked about grace, a lot of those law practices simply fell away. And that's not quite right, because they therefore lost also the good side of fasting, the proper way, if you like, to do fasting in such a way as to help ourselves. But really, we are invited to fast for our spiritual well-being, to help develop our spiritual muscles. Now, that's all the theory behind it. I want to invite you to take up a fast for Lent. Maybe some of you have already done that. Okay, good on you. And this is not something that you have to do, but you're invited to do. God says, all your good, to strengthen you for this challenging journey that you live. Want to try fasting? You can choose something for Lent. It can be something simply with a view to learning that skill of saying no. Or it can be something directly related to a challenge that you're facing in your own life. All right? At some point, we need to move from the trivial to the real. Okay? And so, if we are mastered by something in our life, alcohol, sexuality, money, popularity, if something has taken the place of God in our life as the central thing, that to which we jump, food, some of us that can be the issue, then fasting can be a discipline that helps us face that. I encourage you to think about that. If you do choose to go ahead, then I'll give you one very important piece of advice, and that is, make sure that the first thing that you do is to invite the Holy Spirit to help you. Right? Because this is spiritual warfare now. You're taking a stand against the devil. You're sticking your flag in the soil and saying, none shall pass. Your temptations no longer are going to pass. That's spiritual warfare. And in and of yourself, you don't have the strength to do that. But with God and with his strength, all things are possible. So the first important step in undertaking a fast for a spiritual purpose is to seek God's spiritual support. Second bit of advice is, should you fall, then make sure you know that you are forgiven. Because if you embark on some spiritual warfare in your life, you want to change your life, the devil's going to get very interested in that. And he loves it when we fail. Because when we fail, accusation comes our way. You're no good. You call yourself a Christian. You couldn't even do that. Don't bother starting again. And don't go to God and ask him for his forgiveness because you said that you would do this for him. And you're just a failure. That's the devil's greatest trick. He loves that. If you are going to do that, you need to know that even if you fall, and you probably will, you'll have that little bar of chocolate halfway through and go, damn. Even when we fall, God is there with us and for us, and his grace covers us. He doesn't care if you fall. It's like a kid riding the bicycle. A good dad doesn't go, oh, you failure, you're never going to ride a bike. You're useless. A good father is there to pick us up when we fall, put us back on the bike, show us the way, push us along from behind so that we think we're riding by ourselves, but really it's him all the time holding us up. And God rejoices to see us learning and growing and getting stronger. And as we do that, our lives start to change, and that is what gives glory to God. A changed life, a transformed life, a life that isn't stuck in the same old rut is something that gives glory to God, that the world around sees and goes, what's happening there? This is a new person. They're not so consumed by anger as they used to be. They're not grasping onto everything at work like it belongs to them. I can see that something's changed in their relationships at home. That gives glory to God. So glorify God with your body. Let me give you a few moments to just think about that. Maybe think about what is it that you might do for Lent. Maybe make a choice about something that you want to try in this Lenten season. Just wait and see if God gives you a calling about that. Fasting is not necessarily for everybody. And don't feel bad if it's not the right time for you. But it's an invitation. So give you a couple of minutes to think about that, and then I want to lead in prayer. Okay? So just close your eyes and just wait on God. Lord God, we remember this morning our scripture about how the temple was dedicated and about how you came to inhabit, how your glory descended from heaven and filled the temple. Lord, we thank you that in baptism you came to fill us too. Whoever is baptized has the gift of the Holy Spirit. You've come to live in us and to inhabit us. We are your temple. And Lord, our prayer is that this temple would give you glory, that reflected in us in all sorts of different ways would be the same magnificence and goodness and graciousness and forgiveness and mercy and love and peace and joy that are in you. Lord, I can only speak personally and say that I know that work is not yet done. So I want to pray, Lord, for your leading and guiding on us. Lord, some here this morning have had a thought to give up something for Lent. I want to pray, Lord, that you would send your spiritual strength to them, that they would learn to say no to the flesh, and that this would be transformative, that it would teach them a new skill, And Lord, whether it's something really big that they decide to tackle or whether it's something small as a smaller step on the journey, I pray, Lord, that you would give them the strength that they need, lead and guide them and teach them through this experience, and give to us all your protection and mercy. We pray, Lord, that you would place your Spirit upon us, and that Spirit, you would help us to hear the words of the Father who loves us and not the words of the accuser who tries to distract us. And we thank you, Lord, that we live each day and each moment in your grace. In Christ we pray. Amen. I know I've said this to some of you before, but the whole idea of baptism, don't forget that picture. Each morning when you have a shower maybe, or if you have an evening shower, just stick your head under three times. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Or take some water and splash and make the sign of the cross. Right? It's not magic, but it reminds us about what God has done for us in baptism. It recalls again the promises that he's made. And as we do that, the old self gets pushed down under the water and it struggles. But God helps it to die and then rise again as a new person. That can be a very, very simple but effective way to start your day in God's care and in his power. Amen. Get Sundays off. The reason for that is that Sunday is always a feast day. Because Sunday is the day that we remember the resurrection. We can't be people who mope around doing hard stuff all the time because we're grace people. And Jesus rose from the dead. And he's the source of our new life. And we can't be glum all week because we're doing hard work. We've got to celebrate and rejoice and be glad as well. So Sunday's always a day off.
Thanks for listening to this message by Pastor Mike Ford of the Rockingham Mandurah Lutheran Parish. For information about our church and our service times, you can call the office on 9593 9545. God bless you.